Thanks for listening to this podcast of Trending with Timmeray from the Relevant Radio app. Anything you share in terms of episodes, whether it's texting it to a friend, posting on social media, helps to build up the kingdom for God, to help confront the challenging issues we face as a culture, but with joy, with hope, and with an eternal perspective where our faith collides with everyday life, bringing eternal principles to help us live our life joyfully.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmeray on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to Trending with Timmeray. You probably noticed right away, my name is not Timmeray. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, and I'm just delighted to be invited by Timmeray to fill in for her today. I'm so glad to be with you, friends. I am the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, a small religious community. I live in Santa Cruz, California, and I run the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz. And I'm just a big fan and friend of Relevant Radio, and glad to be with you today. 888-914-9149 is the number for this hour. I got a question for you. If you were shrunk down to the size of a nickel and your mass is proportionally reduced so that you maintain the same density in your body, if all of you mathematicians and physicists out there are thinking through, and then you are thrown into an empty glass blender and you have 60 seconds before that blender turns on, what do you do? This was a question that was circling tech companies when I was a software engineer years back. It sounds silly. It sounds crazy. And it kind of is, to be honest. You're the height of a nickel. You're stuck in a blender. The blades are going to turn on. What do you do? Actually, the answer is rather simple and kind of corny. I think that the reason that people kind of find that question, and that's a famous question that Google used to ask. People would hear that question and they'd immediately, I think the situation itself creates this tension and anxiety because death, your life is on the line, right? The simple, just so I don't hold you in suspense, the simple corny answer for this was, well, you jump out because if you're that small, and you have the same density of muscles, then you're like an insect. You can jump feet, right? Proportionally, you can jump very far. When I was in the tech industry, this was a few years before I was thinking about becoming a priest and a religious, they would ask these corny, wild questions like this. The idea was to try and get people who were thinking outside of the box, try and get people who had some math savvy, maybe, but also who could think on the fly and solve random, difficult, maybe intractable problems anyway, right? To try and understand or get people who might join them with a creative mind. And I remember, you know, commiserating with my own peers at the time about how difficult it could be to interview and how tricky it was. How do you plan for a question like that? But now here I am 20 years later and I'm looking back and I'm looking at this a different way. Now I'm just noticing, would that give you the best candidate? I mean, would the person who actually solved that or at least had a conversation about it, would that be the engineer that you wanted to hire? I mean, is that the way that you find the person that you need to fill a job? I hear, so I'm not in the industry anymore, obviously, but I hear that interviews have gone a different way now, and some of you probably know this from experience. To get into tech jobs these days, the interview process is grueling. Sometimes they give you projects to take home, and you have to spend days working on them, whether it's creating a web app on your laptop that you're going to then demo to the company, or whether it's creating presentations and flowcharts for your managerial prowess to show that off to people. It sounds like a crazy work market these days, and interviewing prospects to me just sound very intimidating. And maybe some of you have experienced this, but I find myself asking the same question. I mean, will that let your employer know who is the best at this job? The one who can go home and come back with a workable product 15 hours later? The one who will go home and come back having stayed up all night and neglected their family maybe and lived an imbalanced life for 48 hours, will that give you the best candidate to fill that job? I don't think so. I mean, I'm not trying to take the place of interviewers at companies. I mean, they would know better than I would, supposedly, right, that this is working. I just find myself thinking through this problem in part because we face as Catholics a similar problem. Not that we're hiring engineers necessarily or hiring people in this way. Or certainly, I hope when your parish is hiring your secretary, not asking these wild questions about blenders and being shrunk down like a Rick Moranis movie, right? The idea instead is to try and know if somebody's a good fit. And I'm thinking more specifically about vocations. I'm thinking about specifically, how do we know if somebody's called to be a priest? And how do we know if somebody's called to marriage, for example? Let's put this a different way. If you thought that you might have found your future spouse, do you think a job interview with them would reveal that? Do you think an interview process would come? Of course not. I'm even asking it makes me chuckle. Of course not. You and I know that discernment and knowing God's will, especially in these very important areas of our life, like what we're called to do with our life, it takes much more than just some trick questions or brain teasers to answer. What does it take? I mean, how do you know if that person in your life is meant to be your spouse? How do you know if that religious community you've been talking with is meant to be your home for the rest of your life? This is on my mind, I think, because discernment is always an important part of Lent. Discernment is always an important part of preparation for Easter, because we're trying to know what God's will is at this moment for you, for your family, for the church. We're trying to know, what does God want from us? And how do we do that? I mean, I think first of all, we have to have an openness to God's will, an openness to listen and hear what God is trying to communicate to us. There's nobody to interview. There's nobody in that sense necessarily that we're going to be able to ask these tricky questions of. I think it first starts within your heart and within my heart to say, well, am I going to be open to what God desires of me? And this is a very hard first step to have, because when we begin discernment, so often we have a bias in mind. I mean, we have something that has already led us to that point. Not always. Sometimes, I guess, you might enter into a decision-making process and feel completely detached from the outcome of that. But I look back at the experiences that I have had over my life. And in college, when I was thinking that maybe marriage was what God wanted for me, and I remember pondering that and thinking that and also being very much attracted to that vocation. And so, of course, my discernment was oriented more towards, well, I shouldn't say of course, maybe not everybody has that bias there. But for me, I found myself with that bias to say, well, I could try to be open to these other avenues in my life. I could try to be open to what God is calling me to in other directions and in other areas. But really what I want out of it is this, right? Really what I want out of it is this particular decision from God or this particular way of life. To be open is very tricky, because we within ourselves do have attachments. we do have desires of how things might unfold and how things might emerge. I mean, I use the example in my life of being in college and thinking that, well, marriage was for me, and therefore different relationships that I had always became the priority for me because I thought, well, this must be God's will. If my heart strings are being pulled in that way, then of course, wouldn't God want that for me? And then when I realized, well, actually, God is calling me perhaps to a religious and priestly vocation, I had to be more open to that. And that was very hard. And I guess that's the first thing I'd ask of you if you're discerning something or considering what God's will is for you. Are you open to a possibility that is not what you want to come out of that? Thinking of my parents, when I was a kid, I was maybe 10 or 11 years old, and my parents had to decide whether they were going to move. We lived in Southern California at the time, and they had for a lot of different reasons, were thinking about uprooting the whole family, a bunch of kids and themselves, finding new jobs, finding a new place to live, new friends even, new environment. And they had to weigh these different pros and cons, advantages and disadvantages. But I am sure that within their hearts, they had certain inclinations towards what they wanted. And probably to move brought with itself some fear, some uncertainty. And it's hard to be open when we're fearful and uncertain about what might come out of that. It's hard to be open to something that might be very difficult. So to be open, to be willing to respond to the Lord when we're discerning something is truly hard. And I think it does take a person of faith to recognize those attachments, to recognize the biases that we might have, and then to work to not allow them to change the outcome. And then I think besides searching our hearts for this openness, what we do is we start probing around for those deeper desires that are there in our hearts, and sometimes they come from a natural place. For example, I mentioned that I, for a long time, was attracted to marriage and to have a family of my own before I became a priest. And this is in part because I had a very good experience in family life. I mean, my parents were great examples, are great examples. My brothers and sisters and I had good relationships together. I had a lot of joy in the family, and that, of course, created within my heart a natural leaning and inclination towards this very good thing. And so to imagine that maybe I would have to do without that does create some challenge to openness, but also makes you start to wonder, where does the desire that I have for a particular outcome in this discernment come from? Does it come from me? Does it come from the circumstances of my life? Does it come from God? And our surface level desires don't always reveal the deeper desire that God has put into my heart. For example, I mean, it took me many years as a young adult man to grow in my prayer life, to appreciate the value of a deep prayer life and relationship with God. And if I hadn't worked on those aspects of my life, well, it wouldn't have been very attractive to me. I mean, the idea of spending time in prayer would not have been a desire that you could have found in my heart because I didn't have an experience of that. But the more I got to know it and the more I got to experience that life of prayer, the more I discovered that there is something within me that is really yearning and longing to know God Himself, to be in right relationship with God, and to respond to Him. I mean, for me, that took me a long time to uncover that particular desire, but it was placed in my heart by God Himself, just as this desire is placed in your heart and in others' hearts. And when we're discerning, we're doing this very curious thing of looking at ourselves and looking at our desires analyzing them, evaluating them, testing them, probing them, saying, well, is this a desire that is from God, or is this a desire that's just from my own fallen human nature? Is this a desire that is wholesome and healthy and is consistent with God's plan for you and for me, or maybe not? And I think when young people start to consider vocations, either to sacramental matrimony, to religious and consecrated life, to the priesthood or ordained ministry, then they start searching their hearts and start discovering what God has placed in there, a desire to give of ourselves, a desire to surrender and offer our lives for the other, right? A desire to be that generous gift in return that we have received from God and we're going to give back. I think it's amazing, like the desires that we discover in our hearts once we get rid of all the flotsam and jetsam of, you know, of worldly things, of our own disordered desires. We start to see this amazing panorama of possibility of what God has placed in our hearts to attain, acquire, and achieve. But then what we have to do is say, well, why do I have that desire? In discernment, we consider the motivation behind this. So if somebody, say, wants to be a priest, but it's because they want to have the esteem and respect of the people in the pews, or they want to be a priest so that they can have power and lord it over others, well, you don't need me to tell you that's not going to work out so well, is it? Jesus was not that kind of a priest, and he's not calling men to be that kind of a priest, right? To be selfish or self-seeking. So if that's behind a desire to go a particular route in my life, then of course I can very quickly come to the realization, well, that's not from God, and therefore that must not be for me. And then I think what's very interesting about discernment is that we get input from other people. And this is kind of a little bit counterintuitive, because we might think that, well, I'm the one that knows best my own heart and desire, and I'm the one that knows best what will really make me happy. And to a certain extent, that's true. But on the other hand, you and I are also the ones who are not seeing ourselves as objectively as we should, because we're stuck in our own brains, in our own mind, in our own soul. We're seeing the whole world through the lens of our own experience, through all that we would really want and desire, and how helpful it is to speak to somebody else who can provide insight to us, who can help us to see things a little more objectively. It's one of the great benefits of bouncing ideas off of others when it comes to vocation, discernment, or discernment for any particular decision you have to make. To stop and talk to a trusted friend, to a brother, sister, father, mother, to a grandchild who knows you well, that you know has your best interests in mind. When I started thinking about becoming an Oblate of St. Joseph and becoming a priest, I remember feeling like, well, this isn't for me. I mean, isn't it obvious to everybody, right? This is not for me. And I remember talking to people just so that I could kind of say, well, I'm going to close this door. And I was a little surprised to hear that some people really thought it was a good fit for me. That people say, oh yeah, we can see how that could be a good fit for you. We could see how some of the gifts that you have would work in that vocation. We could see how you could maybe respond to the Lord in a faithful way in that vocation. It took other people, it took the input of others, and it took their feedback to help me to be able to see things a little more clearly. I think that happens in a lot of our life's decisions. If you're going to get married to somebody, you might be head over heels in love with that person. But if all of your friends are telling you, look, this person is not good for you, you're making a mistake, there are some issues that you're blind to at the moment. You should really listen to those people who are saying that. It doesn't mean that they're completely right. And it doesn't mean that they know more about this. It means that it's good information to take into consideration. It's certainly good perspective to ponder and consider. It's not always what we want to hear, though, is it? Sometimes people tell us something about ourselves, about our lives, about our gifts, and it challenges us, makes us a little uncomfortable, makes us a little uneasy at what that might mean for us. But I think it's one of the beauties of being in the communion of saints. You know, you and I are not alone as we travel through this world on our way to eternal life with the Lord. We're called to be part of a community. We're called to be part of a church, and we're called to do this together. In fact, a little bit later in the program, we're going to talk about those two great commandments that Jesus gives to us, to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, which is an essential part of the gospel to be in communion and to love those around us. Why? Because we all have the same direction, the same destiny that we're called to be with God forever in heaven for, right? So my name is Father Matthew Spencer. So blessed to be with you, sitting in for Timory here on Trending, talking a little bit about discernment. When we get back, we'll talk a little bit about Pope Francis. He spoke some today about confession, and I want to unpack some of his thoughts about mercy, about forgiveness, about what that might mean for you during this Lenten season. 888-914-9149 is our number here at Relevant Radio. I'll be back right after this.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back. It's Father Matthew Spencer. So blessed to be with you, sitting in for Timory while you get to do penance on this Friday, listening to me, you know? Just imagine, God wants you to do a little more penance today, hanging out with me. Just kidding. Welcome back. We're talking about discernment. We're talking about Lent a little bit. Actually, I wanted to share with you some good news I heard. First of all, Pope Francis is, I heard in his best form that he's been in since maybe 2 weeks ago, since he took ill. Of course, he's been having bronchitis and he's been rather weak. I remember the other day he was having some trouble getting into the Pope Mobile, and I think all of us were a little concerned that about his health, how he was feeling. But today, just today in the evening Roman time, he participated in a penance service at St. Pius V Parish in Rome, which is a couple miles outside of Vatican City Center. Pope Francis went out. Can you imagine? Pope Francis goes out there, puts on a purple stole, and hears confessions. Would you go to confession to Pope Francis? I mean, I would in a heartbeat, but it would be a little intimidating. I would think, well, I hope he doesn't give me a hard penance. I hope he doesn't wag his finger too much at me, a poor sinner. He had some really beautiful comments, as he always does. He was inaugurating, in fact, this initiative that the Vatican has been doing for some time, 24 hours for the Lord. Some dioceses, of course, around the U.S. also observed 24 hours for the Lord, where they have confessions heard for 24 hours continuously. It's a beautiful ministry. In fact, a few times I've participated in this in some dioceses where I've worked and ministered, and the priests coordinate locally to take hours at a time. And I remember taking some early morning hours. I was one of the young whippersnapper priests at the time. And I remember thinking, oh, who's going to come at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning to go to confession? There will probably just be a couple people here holding down the fort at the church, you know, keeping our Lord company in adoration. Little did I know that people turned out in droves. People were lined up even at that early hour of the morning to go to confession. It was really, really something and really a beautiful experience for me as a priest to see people responding, and not just the regulars, you know, not just people, those of us who are going every couple weeks, who are just trying to do regular tune-up maintenance. You get some people who've been away for many years, even coming early in the morning like that. So that was the initiative Pope Francis was kicking off in the Diocese of Rome. But in his comments, he was sharing different observations on the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. And he said something that made it into the headlines of some of the news services that I saw that were, reporting on Pope Francis' activities this evening. He said in an off-the-cuff remark, it wasn't part of his written comments, I understand, he said, "God never tires of forgiving. God never tires of forgiving." And this is something that's hard for us to grasp. I mean, you go and you listen to Father Matthew, and Father Matthew gets tired of forgiving. In the sense that when I'm in the confessional and I've been there for a few hours, I'm not as, you know, calm and relaxed as I could be. I'm a human being, so my patience goes with time, as we all do, right? As we all experience. Or even worse, when people hurt me or have offended me, I sometimes tire of forgiving them, maybe because of my own human limitations, right? I think all of us have had this experience. Well, how could I forgive this person who has hurt me so much? How could I forgive this person who has sought out forgiveness from me so many times and that was the last time and I'm not doing that anymore? And we withhold forgiveness perhaps because we feel that we don't see the change that we need to. We feel that maybe that forgiving somebody is letting them off the hook. Maybe we feel that, you know, it's an affront to my dignity if I forgive them again. God, though, never tires of forgiving. And similarly, when we go to confession, sometimes because we're tired of our sins, because we're tired of asking for forgiveness for the same sins over and over again, sometimes we think that God must be completely exhausted by us, by our ineptitude, by our failures, by our sins. And we think we become discouraged and upset at ourselves, at the circumstances that have led us to return to the confessional and confess the same thing yet again. I can tell you as a priest, I hear this a lot. I hear the fatigue in people's voices. I hear the difficulty that people have in letting God's mercy enter into their life. I hear the challenge that people have in accepting that God actually wants to forgive them. And I'll be honest with you, I've felt that before too. You feel just kind of disappointed with yourself, maybe, and disappointed with how you've handled things. And so you imagine that God must also be disappointed. This is where I think Pope Francis's comments are very important to ponder, to consider, and to take to prayer. Why? Because God looks at you very differently than you look at yourself. I mean, God's patience is so far beyond what your patience is. And it's not that he's fine with you sinning over and over again. It's not that he doesn't care if there's no change in your life. It's that God sees the much deeper, much bigger picture of your life. God sees a lot of the deeper elements of what's happening in your life. So he sees the wounds you've experienced. He sees the pain you've passed through. He sees the addictions you've tried to tackle and have a hard time overcoming. He sees the difficult people that push your buttons and, you know, make you think things, or I shouldn't say make you, but, you know, lead you to think things that you shouldn't. God knows those things so much better than even we know that he can see and understand the reasons behind it. And it's not to let us off the hook as much as it is that God sees us as we truly are. On the one hand, absolutely, very much in need of his mercy, very much dependent on his grace, and very much relying upon his love. But he also sees the potential within you. He sees the frailty that has led you to this point. And he sees the growth that can happen when you just finally surrender in humility, when you finally rely on him instead of trying to do it yourself, when you finally let God into those very broken, difficult areas of your life. I think God also sees healing in our lives in a clearer way than we can see it. I mean, you go to confession, you repent of a certain sin, you ask for God's forgiveness, God forgives you, and then 2 weeks later, when you come back confessing that same sin, you feel like there has been no growth, and you feel like there has been no change. And the experience that you and I have in those moments is that we fell and we're back to square one, as if there has been no growth and no improvement whatsoever in these last 2 weeks. And I guess that's possible that that happened. It's possible that, yeah, in fact, we're in a worse spot now than we were 2 weeks ago. But it's also more likely, in my experience, if you are at least trying to live a life of divine intimacy and trying to live a life in relationship with God, if you're working at that by regular daily prayer, by going to Mass, I hope, not only on Sundays, but even especially during Lent, during the week, as your schedule allows. If you're doing some concrete disciplines in your spiritual life, then in my opinion, it's much more likely that there is growth that you just can't quite see. That there is improvement that God might even keep you from seeing in order for you to not become prideful, in order for you to not wander away and think that no more work is needed in this area. I mean, isn't it true that God allows us to fall in order to help us to grow? I mean, you know this. It's a principle of Catholic theology, and it's an essential part of our understanding that the only reason God allows evil in your life and in mine, the only reason God allows you to sin is because he can bring something greater out of it. He can bring something more beautiful out of that experience. And it's not that he wants you to sin, and it's not that he's happy and pleased, but he allows it because he knows it could be a path to something even better. I mean, the best example of this, you know it, is Jesus' life given for you and for me on the cross. Jesus laid down his life, surrendered his life, turned himself over to human authority, who then tortured him, drove him to Calvary, nailed him to a cross and took his life. And Jesus freely offered this terrible, freely embraced this terrible evil, the worst evil creation has ever seen. Why? Because God the Father knew that salvation would be wrought out of that, that salvation would be possible because of this. Yeah, I think Pope Francis is right, and it's not the first time that he's underlined this, that God never tires of forgiving you. And why is that? It's because he can bring good out of your broken, fallen human state, out of your sins even, and out of the evils you've experienced and even perpetrated and participated in. He can bring goodness out of these that you can't even imagine. He can bring your conversion. He can make you a saint. He can make you an example for others of his love in the world. And he wants to keep forgiving you because he is patient. And also because what's the alternative? That you remain separated and cut off from him? Of course that's not what he wants. Of course he wants you, like a good parent does, to come back to him. In fact, the example that scripture will use, as you know from the prophet, is, will a mother ever forget her son? Will a mother, even if that son has turned away so many times, even if that son, I should say, has turned away so many times from his mother, even if that son has caused immeasurable pain and suffering to that mother, if that son turns with repentance to that mother, will she forgive him? Even more so, the prophet says, will God forgive you and never forget you? Will God always remain faithful to his promise of mercy? So maybe you, during this Lenten season, have started to wonder, I don't know if I should go to confession anymore. Feels like I'm saying the same thing. Feels like maybe Father Matthew or my own priest is just a little tired of hearing this. Let me just tell you, we're not, because God's not. God doesn't tire of giving you his mercy. God doesn't tire of forgiving you your sins. He wants to, in fact. He wants you to return to him. He wants you to trust in his love for you. I guess the question is, will you and I avail ourselves of this opportunity to turn to the Lord who's full of mercy? This is what Lent is about. It's about us repenting of our sins, turning away from those evil habits that we've allowed to settle into our life, or at least those neglectful habits that have allowed us to wander from the Lord or to become complacent in our own sin. The Lord is inviting us during these 40 days to repent, to come back to him. And don't let your own perspective on sin keep you from trusting in him. Don't let your own frailty and imagination that God must be tired of the mess that you've made of your life, and therefore we better not turn to him. No, that's not from God. Pope Francis is right. God will never tire of forgiving you. He will never tire of forgiving us as his beloved children. And therefore, he's going to forgive you when you ask for it. It's that last part that's a little tricky, right? You have to ask for it. You have to be ready for it. You have to desire that restoration to his grace. And then you have to work hard to resolve to do that and work hard to make some life changes. And even that, God is patient with. Even that, God is forgiving with. Even that, God knows that we need growth in those resolutions, in those life changes. So make sure you do that, okay? 888-914-9149 is the number here at Relevant Radio. My name is Father Matthew Spencer. Blessed to be with you, sitting in for Timory. I got a quick time out here. When we come back, we're going to look at today's gospel passage. It's a beautiful passage that to me really struck a Lenten chord. I'll be sharing that with you right after this.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Maybe you went to daily mass today and you heard this beautiful gospel passage. I want to revisit it. Hi, my name is Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Timory. I'm glad to be with you on this Lenten Friday, a day of prayer and penance, of course, as well. Each Friday, of course, is an opportunity to unite ourselves to the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. Each Friday, we do try to perform some type of penance. Traditionally, that means avoiding meat on Fridays. Some people in the U.S., we've been given by our bishops an opportunity to choose another penance that might work. Of course, giving up meat for most of us is a pretty effective way to notice that it's today's different, to catch ourselves when we'd rather enjoy a bacon egg biscuit meal in the morning and just say, no, I can't do that, you know. Of course, if you're a vegetarian anyway, you have to find some other way to do your penance. On Fridays, during Lent, I should say, we also make a special effort to practice and exercise penance. Maybe some of you are participating in Stations of the Cross today. Maybe some of you are gathering for your parish's fish fry or soup dinners tonight. And those are beautiful opportunities for penance. And you've also, I'm sure, made certain commitments to practice more penance during this Lenten season. I mean, it's kind of a classic part of what we do during this Lenten season, right, is to say, well, this Lent, I'm going to give up television, for example. This Lent, I'm going to give up speaking ill of people, thinking ill of people even in my mind. And every time I do that accidentally, I'm going to give alms, for example. Lots of beautiful opportunities for us to exercise and practice penance. But, you know, sometimes in my experience, sometimes those penances we choose are not as good as the penances that God wants to give us. And I want to look at today's gospel with that in mind. It's not immediately obvious, this particular connection. But I can share with you this thought I was sharing with my community here at the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz, what we were considering with today's gospel, which comes from Mark 12. A scribe, of course, I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. You know the account well. A scribe approaches Jesus and says to him, which is the first, the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus says, the first is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he's quoting, of course, Deuteronomy. He's quoting the great Shema, this great injunction upon the Hebrew people that continues for you and for me to place God first in our lives and to love him with our whole being. But Jesus then adds this second commandment, which you also know very well, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The scribe wasn't asking for the second commandment, but Jesus uses this opportunity to underscore that these two commandments are inextricably linked. I mean, you can't love God without also loving your neighbor, and you can't love your neighbor unless also God is part of that. The New Testament will get into this very much. St. James, of course, will talk about how can you say that you love your neighbor, or you love God, I should say, whom you can't see, when you don't love your neighbor, who's right around, right in front of you, right? These things are so closely connected. And so Jesus gives this more complete answer. Instead of just trying to distill the whole of Scripture down to one single commandment, Jesus says, well, in fact, it's a little more complete, a little more important to mention both of these commandments. And the scribe then affirms what Jesus says. And I want to read this to you because I want to rephrase this for you and for me for this Lenten season in just a moment. The scribe says this. He says, you are right in saying he is one. God is one, and there is no other than he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's beautiful when you stop and think about it, because the Pharisees and the scribes had fallen into this very legalistic way of thinking. And a legalistic way of thinking about love is something has to be done. And therefore, many of the Pharisees would say, well, in order for something to be done, we're going to offer sacrifice at the temple, which was a good thing, right, for somebody to offer sacrifice to the Lord. But when you're doing that as a transaction with God, when you're doing that to try and get something from God, then of course it's gives you some satisfaction, but is not necessarily the same as loving. And this scribe immediately arrives at this conclusion, right, and says, yes, to love God and to love neighbor is greater even than this most supreme act of worship that they had in the temple, that of offering sacrifice. So he's saying something rather profound, especially for maybe his peers and his colleagues who are standing around with him. He's saying, yeah, okay, I'm getting it. In fact, love of God and love of neighbor is supremely important, even more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices, which might have made some of the Pharisees around him, some of the Levitical priests there, maybe a little nervous to say something to that effect, because how are you going to quantify love? How are you going to know that you've loved God and loved your neighbor? I would like to rephrase this for you with a different perspective, and I'm not trying to change scripture, but more just trying to lean on this scripture passage to give you a little nugget of thought, okay? The scribe says, you are right in saying, God is one and there is no other than He, and to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all your Lenten penances. He doesn't say that. The scribe doesn't say that. Those are my words I'm injecting there. To love God with all you have, to love your neighbor as yourself, guess what? That's a better, bigger thing than not watching Netflix tonight, than giving up candy and coffee tomorrow morning, than even giving alms to your parish, which is a good thing, a great thing to do. But you can't do those things without loving God and loving neighbor, right? Though love of God and love of neighbor eclipse, fulfill our Lenten penances. The reason I'm sharing this with you is I think sometimes during Lent, we can fall into the trap of saying, I'm going to be successful with my Lent if I finish these penances, if I do these sacrifices that I have selected and chosen. But God might really have something else in mind. God might place a difficult person before you, a difficult situation that demands more love than you expected. God might have a heroic act of love He's asking of you, and that's going to be even better than your Lenten penances. That's going to be even better than your own plan for sacrifices, for offerings back to God, for all of those burnt offerings and sacrifices that we might offer in today's time, right? I just shared this with you. Maybe it's a good time to reevaluate your Lenten penances and say, well, I hope you're doing really great with them. But that's not really the measure of how great this Lent is. Instead, it's the love of God and neighbor that you're showing, which can also certainly accompany your Lenten penances. Okay, thanks so much for allowing me to join you for this hour. Stay tuned for the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky. Until next time, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.